This is such an honor for me to be able to do this, and I feel so blessed. And I thank God for the opportunity to be able to bring an aspect of the Christian message to you. And, you know, in case you're wondering, what's that accent that you can hear? I can't hear any, but some people think I still have an accent. And I don't want you to be trying to guess all through the word of the Lord. So I'll just tell you, in case you don't know, I was born and raised of several generations in New Zealand. And that is where I met my husband, Paul, who was from Canada. And then we had our four children in New Zealand as well. And then we came over to Canada and lived there for 6 years. And then we've been in the United States since... when is it, Paul?
89.
No. 86. Oh, okay. I'm thinking about when we became American. But don't worry. We're totally American, and we thank God for the mighty way that He leads by His Spirit and through His Word. And, you know, today with that fabulous praise and worship in that song, truly Jesus is the reason for the season. I couldn't help but think while Janessa was singing that of John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, so that we might believe and belong to Him. Well, last week Rob spoke about why Jesus came, and this morning I want to talk about why He came also, but take a different aspect. I want to take your way back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We're talking hundreds and hundreds of years ago, what it was like for the people of God to live under heavy, heavy rules, regulations, the law of Moses, and so many man-made rules that they had. The people were completely burdened. Nobody could measure up. And they were always falling short and having to make up for it with animal sacrifices out of their flock. And you know, this miserable failing mess went on for so long, actually 1,400 years. There had to be a better way. There just had to be. They were all trying to please God, but they didn't really want a personal relationship with Him. But they said to Moses, look, you just tell us what God wants and we'll do that. And, of course, it led to them so many rules they added beyond the Ten Commandments. And it was just a time of misery. Now, in the Old Testament, before the Holy Spirit came after Jesus, the Holy Spirit would only move in the Old Testament on the kings, the priests, and the prophets. And if God wanted to get a message through, He spoke through one of those. And I want to talk about a major prophet. You've all heard of him, Isaiah. He was a big-time prophet. And God's Spirit would move on him and in such a powerful way that he would end up speaking about how God would usher in a new and living way that had never been before. And he would usher in the kingdom of God. Now, you think about it, Isaiah was just a human being like you and I, but he had a tremendous amount of knowledge, of course, of all that went on in the Old Covenant. And I want to tell you, just try to think about what this man must have been thinking about way back then. And we're talking 701 years before Jesus This man, Isaiah, was deep in meditation and in a relationship with God. And these are some of the things he would have been thinking about at that time. He knew the story of Abraham and Isaac. And you probably know that too, how Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. He wanted to do that to please God. So let's see, in Genesis 22, verse 7 and 8, this is a scripture that Abraham would have known. And in verse 7 it says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father." This is when they got up to Mount Moriah and they were getting ready to do the sacrifice, but Isaac didn't know that he was going to be the sacrifice. And he said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here am I, my son." And then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering.'" And so they went on together. And you know the rest of the story. Just as Abraham was about to put a knife through his son Isaac, there God spoke and said, "Don't do any more." Here he looked around and there was a ram or caught in a bush by his horns, and God did provide for that sacrifice. So I'm just pointing that out as one of the kinds of things that Isaiah would have had going on in his mind as he meditated. He would have known, all about the law of Moses. He would have known the burden on the people. He was living in it himself. He would have known about how the high priest could only go once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And all those blood sacrifices. He would have known, of course, about the Feast of the Passover. Now, you all know about the Feast of the Passover, how God told the children of Israel to kill a male spotless lamb, collect the blood, and paint it over their doorposts so that when the angel of death came over, he would see the blood and he would pass over them. But I want you to know, it wasn't that that's right now with my water. It wasn't just that the angel of death, looked at the blood and said, "Okay, there's blood there, I'm passing over it." No. What the blood represented was that a death had already taken place in there. There had been the death of a firstborn in those houses with the blood that was over. There'd already been a death, praise God. And Isaiah knew all this. And so, as he meditated on the heaviness of the time in which he lived, one day, the Spirit of God moved on Isaiah and he began to prophesy 700 years before this ever happened. And he prophesied, and we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 14, and this is what Isaiah prophesied and spoke with boldness. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And for Isaiah to do that, can you imagine what that would have taken? A virgin conceiving? And he sensed this from, he got this from God 700 years before it ever happened. Now, as Isaiah goes on through the chapters, he reveals more of what God told him. Now we're going to look at the revelation as it gets deeper. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "Oh, for unto us a child is born. He spoke it like it had already happened." And that's how we're supposed to pray. When we pray, we're not saying, "Oh, we're going to thank God when we see the answer." Jesus said in Mark, "When you pray, believe you receive when you pray." And then afterwards, it's like, "I've already thanked God for this." And here's Isaiah. He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But look at the rest of it. "The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Oh, what hope and vision Isaiah must have had. "Oh, this is what we need, Lord. Thank you." And he obediently prophesied it out. What does verse 7 say? "An increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely amazing. And now he's speaking of Jesus completely. And we go on to, we skip over some chapters in Isaiah. We're still in Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. And bear in mind, this is all 700 years before it happened. "I, the Lord, have called you." He's talking of Jesus. So he sees the son that's going to come, born of a virgin. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people," that's us, "and a light to the Gentiles. To open," oh my word, look, you think about the burdens, no hope, there was no hope. No one was forgiven once a year, but then the day after they were back to square one. And he's saying, this Jesus will open blind eyes. He's going to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. "I am the Lord." So he's saying, he is speaking from God. "That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass." They're coming to an end. The old covenant. "New things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." 700 years in advance, they're going to come forth. Isn't that is extremely powerful? Is that verse 9? All right. Now, as we go through, Isaiah begins to be just filled with the Spirit of God. And he goes on in Isaiah 53. "Here comes the answer for this yoke of sin and bondage and heavy burdens." Look, he saw this. He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. the chastisement, the penalty for us to have peace had to be paid for. It was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. You know, you might say, you know, I know that verse, but I believe that he bore my transgressions up to a certain point. I believe I was forgiven, but I don't know if I'm still forgiven. Look, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned, everyone, to his own way. But the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And some people might say, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the kinds of stuff I've done. I can't believe that God would forgive me. What about abortion? Murder? The terrible way I've treated my wife or my husband or my children? All the things that send people to prison. You know what? Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll take it. The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all for all time, past, present, and future. We're going to talk more about this as we go along. That is so completely wonderful. All right, now, in the next chapter, Isaiah 54. Isaiah's getting going now. He's really prophesying more. Look at this. In righteousness, you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. And verse 15, indeed, things will happen. They will surely assemble against you. But it's not from God. He says it's not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Look at the hope he was bringing. 700 years before it happened, this glorious Savior was going to come and bring hope. Thank God. No one else has the power to forgive sin like Jesus. Amen. He would bear it all, and he would take it all. And he's saying, and I'm even going to give you authority to rebuke these powers in my name. And when they assemble against you, they will fall for your sake because of me. That's what Jesus said. Now, one more in Isaiah 55 and verse 12. He says, and once you've received the Savior, you'll go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. He's saying, there's joy coming. Believe me, and peace, and it's all going to make a huge difference and possible through our Savior. Now, we are going to fast forward 700 years all of a sudden, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 1, and here we see what Isaiah prophesied all those years ago coming to fruition. We see that here it really is happening. Here's this young girl filled with faith, Mary. And she knew, she would have known that a virgin is going to come to bear a son and it's going to be the Messiah. She would have known that along with all those little girls. But the angel came to Mary and said, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, Mary said, do we have that there? Mary said, well, you know what she said. She said, well, look, how can this be? Because, you know, I don't even know a man. And she asked, how would this be? What was verse 31? Could we have that back again? And the angel said, well, here's the answer. Okay. Don't be afraid, Mary. Verse 31 says that, I thought it would all be up here. That's fine. The Holy Ghost, actually, is going to come upon you. And that holy conception, that thing that is born in you, will be the Son of God. And what Mary said later was she said, oh, be it unto me according to your word. What a faith response. And there it is. The Holy Spirit would come upon Mary. The power of the highest will overshadow you. And that Holy One who is to be born will be the Son of God. That is wonderful. Now, you might be thinking, I'm just going to backtrack just for a second. You might be thinking, look, I know all this stuff about the burdens of the old covenant, but I didn't live back then. So it sort of doesn't really apply to me. You know, I wasn't living under all those rules and those regulations and things. But I want to tell you, Jesus absolutely had to come for these reasons. Do you know how subtle the devil has been permeating the whole idea of the old covenant right up till now, the 21st century? He's thought, boy, they're not so much having blood sacrifices, but if I can just do it a different way, if I can just have people feel that they're still under rules and regulations, let me tell you, when I lived in New Zealand, I was raised in a very godly home, and we attended a very well-known evangelical church. But even then, the rules, you might say, oh yeah, well, you're a lot older than us, but no, I see it everywhere. Back then, we were not allowed to wear jeans because it was considered men's clothing. We weren't allowed red nail polish. That's not what a Christian does. There were rules about entertainment, no dancing. There was rules about, and then not only that, we saw it in Canadian churches as well. There's all over the place rules about what you can eat. There's churches that are full of that. Rules about what you can drink and not drink. There's rules about what you can and cannot do on a Sunday or a Saturday. Some modern churches, no TV, all those kinds of things. And how to raise your children, what church they must belong to, what they have to do. And this has all been added on as part of the gospel. If you don't do these things, you can't possibly have favor with God. And because people just feel, look, I can't live up to all this. You know, they don't want anything to do with a church that's got a huge line of subtle expectations and rules. But worse than that, the whole thing is it makes people feel that they have to be good enough to please God. And, you know, I've talked with people, and we've, you know, and just little situations like on a bus or something, and we've got to talking, and I'd say, are you a Christian? And you'll get this kind of answer. Well, I wouldn't go as far as that. I'd like to be, but, I can't live up to it, and I'm not good enough, so I couldn't possibly claim to be a Christian. And subtly folks feel that there's something we must behave like and do to be good enough to please God. No wonder Jesus had to come, because he says, you know what? If as long as we're just in ourselves, we'll never be good enough. We screw up all the time. We're all like sheep have gone astray. What needs to happen is what Jesus told a man called Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a very religious man. I mean, he was high up in the church. He kept all the rules, wore the gowns, dog collar, everything. He was really a holy man of the day. But he recognized that Jesus, there was something different about him. He was doing miracles that had to be from God. But strangely, Jesus didn't keep all the rules like all the Pharisees and religious people did. He didn't do all the hand washings. He rescued sheep that fell into ditches on a Sunday. He healed people when they weren't supposed to be. And so this religious man thought, I've got to find out what's the answer. So he sneaked off to Jesus in the middle of the night when no one would see. Man, got to look good. So he goes off to Jesus and he says, let's see if I got that scripture here. Maybe we're not ready for that one yet. Okay. Well, we'll go to it. John 3, verse 3. He says to Jesus, look, good master, how is it that you do all these things and yet you're not really keeping all the rules? Look what Jesus said. Most assuredly, I mean for sure, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, if we just carry on the way we are, we'll never, never be good enough. We'll never be holy enough to meet with God. Something's got to happen. And so Nicodemus said, well, do you mean I've got to crawl back into my mother's womb? I don't get it. Jesus said, no, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit so that your spirit is the part that's going to be completely reborn, made new, never existed before. That is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Mighty scripture that describes what happens when the Holy Spirit rebirths our spirit. But I want to enlarge on that again in just a second. But you know what's talking about using Christmas terms? It's so sad that so many people think God is like Santa Claus. He's making a list, checking it twice, making notes on who's naughty and who's nice. And that is subtly how we think so often. And so that's why Jesus said, you got to be born again. And now I want to tell you about this born again experience. I want you to remember what happened to Mary for a second. Mary had the Holy Spirit come upon her, and there was a conception, and that holy thing that was born in conceived in her was the Son of God. Now, when Jesus explained to Nicodemus, you're going to have to be born again, Nicodemus, that's what makes the difference between trying so hard to do all these things yourself and fail endlessly and then being acceptable to God through being born again. What happens is when the Spirit of God moves over a person, you or me, and he speaks to you, and he is beginning to put his word into you to say, I want to come in. When you receive that word of God and it comes in to your spirit, there's a conception. And you become a brand new creature that's never existed before. And I want us to, I'm a little bit out of order here with these scriptures. Could we have 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23? I want you to look at this scripture. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I want you to know that word seed in the Greek is the word sperma. Think you can all handle that? The sperm of God is his word. It's alive and incorruptible. And when we let the Holy Spirit brood over us and we allow that conception to take place, he comes in and you become a totally new creature. Oh, let's quick look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Brand new. All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. It's not your old self turning over a new leaf, I'm going to try to be good now. It is God's Spirit has come in and there's been a conception in your spirit. And the new creation is the Son of God has come to live in your spirit and in your life. And he gives you new desires and you don't go by rules on rocks and big, long rules that are subtle and expected, because in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, God says, this is the covenant I will make with you after those days, says the Lord. Look, I'm going to put my law in your heart now, and in your mind will I write them. That's the next verse. Then he adds, your sins and lawless deeds I will remember when? No more. No more. And you might say, well, you know, what if I've heard I'm going to be judged when I get to heaven? You know how sad it is. People, Christians, don't understand this. They don't understand. They think they're going to be in long lines in heaven. It'll be long. And at the end, when they get there, they're trembling. I'm going to be judged. And well, all the stuff I've done wrong, there's no way God could forgive me. You think God's going to stand there and go, if you say, but I did read a scripture that you would remember my sins no more. Do you think he's going to say, just kidding? No. In Psalm 103, I believe it's verse 12, it says, so far have I removed your transgressions from you, from the east as to the west, and I will not remember them anymore. Is that not grounds for loving and praising him? Because now I'm under new management. I've been born again. My spirit has a new identity. When that sperm of God came into your spirit, What happens is, in that is the DNA of God, and his nature has come in. Now, you don't want to be, when you remember, I've got a new ID. Why do you want to keep sinning? And when you do, you don't hop in and out of Christ, because when we receive, it's called being in Christ. No, we're still in Christ. We've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten that we're established in righteousness, like Isaiah said would happen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you remember, what? Almighty God, you think I'm established in righteousness because I'm in your Son? Yes, that is right. And I want you to look at one more scripture as we get ready to close. John 1:17. Don't you love this? The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Look, the more I understand when I read the word that God is on my side, he's for me, and he's accepted me because I'm in his Son. That is the most wonderful, wonderful thing. And I want to say to you, maybe you've felt over your life that you've been churched, filled with rules, subtle expectations. It's all on you. It's not all on you. It was all on him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He didn't die so you and I wouldn't have to. He died because we did have to. His death was our death. He paid the price. Oh, Lord, we worship you. Wise men still seek him. If there's somebody here that's been thinking, you know, I didn't really realize that I need to let the seed of God actually come in, have a conception take place in my spirit to become a new, brand new, in Christ person with his righteousness. I want to invite you. This is the time. This is the reason for the season. If you are here at this Christmas time and you can feel God's spirit speaking to your heart, be like Mary and say, be it unto me according to your word. Please don't leave without letting us pray for you. If you want to settle this issue, I want to be born again, I want to be in Christ, please come and let us pray for you, either right now or before you leave. That would be the most wonderful thing. And thank you for listening. God bless you.